Dear Saddleback family, I've asked Tom to teach you this weekend as I'm home in bed with pneumonia. So we got to be praying for our pastor. Evidently, he says, for this week of 40 days of prayer, God wants you praying for me, which we'll do together in just a minute. Even from his sick bed, Rick wrote you, if you're not in a small group yet, it's still not too late to get your materials today. Please don't miss out on everything I've planned for you. He really wants to see happen in all of our lives what we've planned for 40 days of prayer. We're going to talk the next few minutes together about prayer that works as we are entering into 40 days of prayer. How do you pray the kind of prayers that really work, that do something? Because when I do something, I sort of want it to work. And if I don't know how it works, I usually try to figure out how it works from somebody who knows how it works. Like, if I don't know how to fix something, I go on YouTube, like a lot of you, and watch somebody who knows how to fix it, and then I try to go do what they did. When it comes to prayer, there's some people in the Bible who knew how to pray. I mean, they prayed the kind of prayers that worked. Jesus was one of them, obviously, but then there's people just like you and me, like the Apostle Paul we're going to look at today. He prayed some prayers that changed the world. He was able to take the good news of Christ all around the world and see lives changed because many times of the prayers that he prayed. So what I want us to do is look at one of the prayers that he prayed and just see from it some things about how prayer works in our lives. If you read the prayers in the Bible, you discover that oftentimes there are different kinds of prayers than we pray today. So we're going to learn some different things. I certainly need to learn some different things from Paul about how to pray. As you look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10, the first verse that's there in your outline, Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as Paul starts this prayer, he says, night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill up the gaps in your faith. As we go through these 40 days of prayer, I want something to change in my prayer life, my communication with God. I want something to change. And one of the things that needs to change, I think, in me, and I think a lot of us probably think, is that it works in a different way, that we see really the effectiveness of a prayer. So what can we learn from Paul? We're going to talk about three very simple things, but when I get to the third thing, don't get too excited because there's five things in the third thing, but three things that you and I can learn from Paul about how do you pray prayers that work. Number one, he teaches us in this verse to pray frequently. If you want your prayers to work, you pray frequently. He says, night and day I prayed for you. For prayer to work well, you need to pray frequently. Now, God's going to hear all your prayers. Here's your prayer if you pray once a year, once a decade. But for it to work well, you have to pray frequently. He talks about all the time. He talks about night and day. And the Bible talks about this all the time. Another verse, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. So you pray frequently. And you look at this, and this kind of praying, it actually challenges us to the core, to the next level in prayer. Because the truth is, let's just be honest, most of us struggle to pray even once a day. And now we're talking about praying night and day. We're talking about praying throughout the day, praying frequently. In order to get to what we're talking about here, I want to invite you to do something with me. Because when it comes to praying effectively, praying prayers that work, one of the things that gets in the way is all the stuff we've got about prayer from the past. Prayer is a ritual and prayer is a duty, and you got to keep this rule and you have to do it that way. And let me just invite you to do something. All that stuff about prayer, just see it like in your mind's eye as a blackboard with all the stuff you've got written about what prayer is. And just for a moment, just for the next few minutes, just erase that blackboard. Just a fresh start. Just erase that blackboard, all the stuff that sometimes can get in the way of our praying effectively. And on that blank board, just write the words, a constant conversation with God. That's what it means to pray frequently. It's this constant conversation with God. When you're in a frequent conversation with someone, it changes you. It changes them. And you don't even always see how it changes you and them. They make a little comment and you end up buying that thing. They talk about where they went on vacation, and a couple years you're going on vacation there. It changes the direction of your life, changes the circumstances of your life just by being in this frequent conversation. Well, we need to be in a frequent conversation with God. And really, that sometimes can take all the pressure off. if it's just a frequent conversation. It's not that you're trying to pray the best prayer you've ever prayed every time that you pray. You're just talking. In marriage, what if you talked like once a month and you tried to have the best conversation you ever had in all eternity once a month? There'd be so much pressure on it, you'd never have a good conversation. That's what we do with God many times. Instead of talking all the time, we try to talk just from time to time, and we feel way too much pressure on our prayers. It's this constant conversation. So the people you talk to all the time, you talk about the same things a lot of the time. How's the weather today? How's the kids today? What's going on with our house today? Do the same thing with God. Just talk about what's going on in your day. You're walking through the day, you see something you like, something beautiful. God, that's really beautiful. Thanks for making that. And boom, that's it. You just go on. You don't have to stop. You don't have to get down on your knees. It's this constant conversation with God. That means you talk to him also about the frustrations in your life. I mean, if you're going to talk to God about everything, you get frustrated. So you got to talk to him about that. What I'm saying is this. Instead of trying to pray better prayers, pray more frequently. Pray more prayers. And guess what? You'll pray better prayers if you do that. That's how it happens. The only way to have great conversations with the people that you're close to is to have a lot of conversation with the people that you're close to. That's where the great conversations come. So you talk to him about everything. I'm going to give you some ideas for how to do this as we walk through this. Some of these will work for you. Some might not. So pick up the ones that do work for you. What works for a lot of people with this one is they pray the first 2 minutes. First 2 minutes of what? First 2 minutes of everything. First 2 minutes of your day. First 2 minutes of getting in your car on your way to work. First 2 minutes when you walk into work. You just sort of, first 2 minutes of a meeting. I'm not saying you say to everybody, you have to stop and pray. You just pray in your mind those first 2 minutes. That's making it a constant conversation throughout the day. Now, if it's going to be a constant conversation throughout the day, that means you start the first 2 minutes of the day. That's how you start the conversation at the beginning of the day. There's some great quotes about starting your day with a conversation of prayer. Oswald Chambers said, "If in the first waking moment of the day, you learn to fling the door back and let God in, every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God." Or C.S. Lewis said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, and letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." So you start the day with this conversation with God. So first, you pray frequently. That's what Paul teaches us. Second thing he teaches us is this: you pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Now, that word earnestly there, it doesn't mean honestly or sincerely like we use it sometimes. The Greek word that's used there actually means passionately. It means intensely. This word earnestly that's used here, it's the same word that's used in Ephesians 3:20. There it's translated exceedingly abundantly. So you pray exceedingly abundantly. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." That verse, by the way, those of you that brought your 40 days of prayer workbook, it's the first verse that's in the inside. It's one of our theme verses that we're using during 40 days of prayer. And this week, if you're in week 2 in your small group study, if you join a small group, they'll let you join in even in week 2, where it's one of the verses we're going to be talking about this week. How does this work in your life? How do you see that kind of prayer happen in your life? Ephesians 3:20, "Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." We pray exceeding earnestly so that we can see God do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. What I'm saying is you add this intensity to your prayer. What I'm saying is pray with all your heart, with all of your heart. If there's one area of your life that you should go for it, it's in your prayers more than anything else. Quit being matter of fact. Stop the cliches. Just all your heart. Here it is, God, with all your intensity. Abraham Lincoln said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Now that's intensity. This intensity of there's nowhere else I can go for this need to be met in my life. You pray in that kind of a way. You pray with that kind of intensity. And there's a couple of exercises, things you can do that go along with this that cause this to begin to happen in our lives. One is to pray out loud. It's hard to pray with intensity if you're just thinking your prayers. We don't tend to think with high emotion. So many of us think actually just only with logical, slow things. But when you begin to bring intensity into your words and you pray out loud, you see how you really feel about it. Another great way to do this is to pray the book of Psalms. You just pray through the prayers that are in the book of Psalms. Because if you read that book, there are intense prayers in there. Intense prayers about anger. Intense prayers about grief. Intense prayers about loss. So as you pray those out loud, it teaches you and I to pray with more intensity. One of the reasons our prayers don't work is they don't have enough heat in them. They don't have enough intensity in them. And Paul teaches us to pray in that kind of way. Third thing he teaches us. You want to pray the kind of prayers that work? You pray, number three, specifically. And we're going to spend most of our time here because this is where many of us struggle. I think maybe sometimes we don't want to tell God what to do. So we just pray these general prayers, God bless the world, God bless my family. But there's nothing specific to those prayers. And what we need is a word the Bible calls boldness. We need more boldness in our prayers. Look at this next verse in your outline. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So we come with boldness. Now, boldness doesn't mean telling God what to do because none of us can do that. We're his creation. We worship him. We respect him. We don't tell him what to do. But boldness does mean, you might want to write this down, asking God to act, asking God to do something. Somebody's defined prayer as a means God uses to give us what he wants. It's a pretty cool thing that happens. God can put into my mind what he wants to give me and motivate me to pray about it, and then he gives it to me. That's pretty awesome. It's even better than Amazon as far as getting stuff into your life, no doubt about it, because it's instant delivery, not even one day delivery. It's instant delivery, and God can put it into our minds. Yeah, this is what you really need, and I pray about it, and he gives it to me. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, prayer doesn't really change circumstances, but it changes you, and that's enough. I don't agree with that at all. First, prayer obviously does change circumstances. There are millions, there are billions of examples of that. It does change you, but it also changes circumstances. It changes both. If prayer only changed you, it would be a mockery many times to pray for things that weren't going to happen. It'd be like you get stuck out in a storm somewhere, it's cold, you're drenched, you're shivering, and you see a light, you see a house, and you go up to it, and you can see that there's a fire on the inside, and you knock on the door to try to get in, to get some warmth, to get out of the storm, and you see this little peephole open. The person says, can I help you? And you say, can I get in? And they say, no, we have a policy. We don't let anybody, any strangers into our house. But they say, keep knocking. It's good exercise. So we just please keep knocking on the door. God doesn't tell us to keep knocking for no reason. He tells us to keep knocking because there's some doors he wants to open in our lives. So you pray because God wants to change circumstances. You pray because God wants to change you. You pray specifically. You ask God to act. With that in mind, I want to look at the prayer that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. And in that prayer, you can see five specific directions for how to pray specifically in ways that you know God will answer. These are different than we often pray. The prayers in the Bible are different than the prayers we often pray. We can all learn some things from the Apostle Paul here about how to pray. First, let's look at the prayer, then look at those five directions. 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again with his holy people. There's some incredible lessons here, specific ways to pray, ways that maybe you haven't thought about praying. Certainly, I don't often, as often as I'd like, remember to pray Five ways, five directions. Number one, he says, you pray specifically for God to remove obstacles. It's a great specific way to pray. You pray for God to get the things out of the way of his will being done. So he prays, may God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. Well, there were some obstacles in the way. The idea of bringing us to you has the idea of removing the obstacles so we can get to you. Paul often got thrown in prison. He was often involved in riots. It was hard to make your way on the roads of that day. So obstacles had to get out of the way so that Paul could get there. So he's praying, I pray that God will remove the obstacles specifically that are in the way of us getting to you specifically. Specific prayers recognize that there are specific things that are in the way of God's will being done. And so you pray that those things get removed. That there have to be things that are in the way of God's will being done because God is perfect. God's will is perfect. So if his will is not being done, it's because something is in the way of that happening. And God has allowed that for a time. We live in a world where there's sin. We live in the world where he's given us the freedom of our human choice, and sometimes we make wrong choices. And so those things get in the way of God's will being done. But we also live in a world where he's allowed us to pray that those things would get out of the way. That's one of the ways to specifically pray. If you're praying for someone, a friend of yours, who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus yet, to find a relationship with him because you want them to experience the same joy that you're experiencing, if you're praying for that to happen, you could pray. I pray for my friend Joe that they'd become a follower of you, Jesus. That's specific. But you could even get more specific by praying for obstacles to be removed. You could pray, I pray that you'd remove the obstacle of their fear. Because I know I was afraid before I became a follower of you, Jesus. I was afraid of what it meant and what it would mean for my life. Would you get those fears out of the way? And I pray that you'd remove the obstacle of maybe some Christians they've met who didn't act very much like Christ and let them get their eyes on you rather than on those people because we all struggle. And I pray that you'd remove the obstacle maybe of them feeling like they have to be perfect because none of us are perfect. And we find our perfection in you, Jesus, not in anywhere else. Would you get those obstacles out of the way so they can come to know you? God will answer that prayer. Now, he won't force them to become a follower of Jesus because of that. They still have a choice. But at least the obstacles are out of the way, which makes the choice an easier thing to do. God's will is done when the obstacles are removed. Whenever there's an obstacle in the way, you pray that it gets out of the way so that God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, by the way, this prayer that Paul prayed, I want to be with you, I want the obstacles out of the way, was it ever answered? Yeah, it was. We can read about it in the book of Acts, the history of Paul's life. So Acts 21, when Paul says, after encouraging them, we said goodbye and we set out for Macedonia. Macedonia is the county, the area where Thessalonica was. So he did get to go there in his third missionary journey. How about you? What's the thing you're praying for the most? And how could you begin to pray specifically for some obstacles to get out of the way so that that prayer could be answered? Maybe what you need to do is try some bulldozer prayers. Some prayers that say, okay, God, would you move this so that your will could be done? So first of all, you pray for God to remove obstacles. Second direction that Paul gives us here is you pray for God to increase love. You pray that God would increase love. God is love. He wants love to increase, so he's going to answer the prayer every time that love would increase. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows. Now, there's nothing more important than love. That's what Jesus taught us. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first most important command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second's just like it, he said. So if love is the most important thing, why don't I pray? Why don't we pray more that love would increase? It's the most significant thing that God can do in your life. It's the most eternal thing that God can do in your life is that your love would increase. So if you want to pray specific prayers that you know God will specifically answer, you pray for love to increase in your life. You pray for it to increase in other people's lives. You pray that love would grow. And look how Paul said this, that love would grow and overflow. He even tells us how it works here. He tells us the process of love in your life. Love grows and then it overflows and then it grows and then it overflows. If it doesn't overflow, it doesn't have any new room to grow. It's like a glass of water. If you fill it up to the brim, there's no room for more water unless it overflows, and then you can put more in. Same thing in your life. If you want to grow in love, God can fill you up with love, but then it has to overflow into other people's lives. So there's more room for it to fill you up with more and greater love. It grows and overflows, grows and overflows. That's how God works. God fills you up with all the love that you can take. It overflows into other people's lives, and then he even increases your capacity to love. So this one, how do you do this one? Well, just in your mind, let me give you a simple exercise. Just pray a simple prayer right now and say, God, increase my love for, and you fill in the name right now. Now I know some of you are thinking a name right now. You don't want to pray this prayer. I don't want to increase my love for that person. I'm mad at that person. I don't want to increase my love for that person. I don't think I can forgive that person. I don't want to increase my love for that person. I had a fight with them in the car on the way to church, and I am not increasing my love with them right now. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. But you know you want to do it. And I'm telling you, as you pray that prayer, if you have the faith to pray that prayer, even if you don't want to pray it about that person, increase my love for, God will overflow and grow your love in ways that you just wouldn't believe possible. This is one of the specific prayers that you can most specifically know that God will answer, because God is love. He's working to increase love throughout this world. It is the answer to many of your prayers, is God increasing love in your life and other people's lives around you. I don't know why I don't pray it more. I don't know why we don't pray it more. God, would you increase love in my life and other people's lives? Genuine love that makes a difference. As you pray that specific prayer, God will specifically answer it. Third thing you can pray, and it's related to this one. It comes out of this one. Number three, you pray for a change of heart. Pray for a change of heart. Out of the fact that God's increasing our love, he starts to change our character. He starts to change who we are, change our heart. So Paul says next in 1 Thessalonians 3, may he, as a result of this increase in love, may he make your hearts strong. And let's just stop there. He's talking about character change. So you don't just pray for your circumstances to change. You should pray for your circumstances to change, but you don't just pray for that. You also pray for your character to change. You don't just pray for other people's circumstances to change. You pray for their character to change. Of course, you can pray for God to give you things, and he will answer those prayers. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray that God would meet our daily needs, give us this day our daily bread. But you don't stop there. You can also pray for your heart to change. You can also pray for other people's hearts to change. And that is the most amazing, thrilling answer to prayer you can imagine. When you pray, God, give me a loaf of bread, or God, give me a job, and that prayer is answered, that's an absolute thrill. But when you pray, God, give me a different kind of patience. God, give me kindness. God, give my friend kindness and patience. And you see God answer that prayer, that's an even greater thrill, because you know something. Only God can do that. Only God can change a heart. A lot of people can give you a loaf of bread. A lot of people can give you a job. Only God can make you more patient. Only God can make you more kind. Only God can change a person's heart. So when you see that prayer answered, you see the power of God at work. You can pray those kind of prayers. You can pray for God to change not only your heart, but other people's hearts. And it is a thrill to see God answer those prayers in the lives of your children, in the lives of your friends, in the lives of the family that's around you, in the lives of those who are your neighbors, those that you work with, those people at your school. It's an absolute thrill to see God working in other people's lives because you love them enough to pray about them, to pray about their character. So let's do this one right now. Let's not leave here without doing this one. Let me just ask you to pray for the people that are around you. I'm not going to ask you to grab hands and have this like prayer meeting right now. What I want you to do is just in your mind right now, pray for the person on your right and just say, God, give them a strong heart. You might know them, you might not know them. Just give them a strong heart. It might be your first time in church in a long, long time. You can pray for them right now. God, give them a strong heart. Person on your right. And now pray for the person on your left. God, give them a strong heart. Give them a strong heart. We need strong hearts. With all we're facing right now, a new disaster every week, it seems like, we need strong hearts in order to put our hope in him, in order to love the people that are going through tough times, in order to be the light, in order to be the strength that this world needs right now. So God, give us strong hearts. That's the kind of prayer you can specifically know God's going to answer. Now, number four is Paul's teaching us how to pray specifically. The fourth thing he teaches us has to do with how to do this. Some tips for the kind of heart, the kind of attitude to have. How do you pray specifically? He teaches us that you pray for God's greatest will. You pray for God's greatest will. As long as you're going to pray, why not go all out with your prayers? Truth is, some of our prayers sound more like an apology than a prayer. We pray, God, if you want to do this, I'm not sure if you want to do this, and maybe you don't want to do this, and I'm not really telling you what to do, and let me just tell you in advance, if you don't want to do this, it's okay if you don't want to do this. I just want you to know, I'm not going to be mad at you or anything. It's going to be okay. But if you want to do this, I'm not really sure I should be talking even to you about doing this. In fact, maybe I really shouldn't. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's your whole prayer. And you never even get around to the point. It's just one big long apology to God or for God. Don't apologize in your prayers. Just pray for God's greatest will. Look at how Paul prayed for these people. May God, as a result, make your heart strong. And then he prays, blameless and holy as you stand before God our Father. Blameless? I mean, who's blameless in this world? How could we even hope for that? But that's the way he prays. He goes for all the way, 100%. I'm not just praying that God's going to make you like a notch better. I'm praying that you're going to be blameless. I'm praying for the 100% of the very best thing that God could possibly do in your life. That's what I'm going to pray for. That's the kind of prayers to pray. That's a prayer of faith. What I'm saying is, don't pray 25% prayers or 50% prayers. Pray 100% prayers. For the greatest thing that God could possibly do. Why not? It's free. Why not? You're talking to God who can do those kinds of things. Why not pray that kind of prayer? When you pray that kind of prayer, that's the specific kind of prayer that God's looking for. He wants us to pray in those kind of ways because it says we believe in him for who he really is, a God who could do anything. And then there's a fifth thing, a final thing that Paul teaches us about this specific kind of prayer. He teaches us to pray with the ultimate end in mind. He teaches us to pray looking not just to the future, but all the way into eternity, what God wants to do forever. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again with all his holy people. So he's not just praying that you'll have a good heart for tomorrow, for next month, or next year, or even the rest of your life. He's saying, I'm praying that God's going to make your heart strong in such a way that it's going to reflect the glory of God when you stand before him in all eternity. That's what I'm looking to, he says. So it's a kind of prayer that looks at tomorrow, and it also looks at eternity. It looks at both of them. And as you're looking at both tomorrow and eternity, you're going to pray the specific kind of prayers that God specifically wants to answer. So you pray, God, give me a job. I need a job. You also put an eye on eternity. And you say, give me a job so that when I'm standing before you in eternity, I can tell you how grateful I am that you met my family's needs. And I can tell you how grateful I am that you put me in the kind of job where I can meet other people's needs. That's the kind of job I want. The kind of job where I can tell you forever how grateful I am that you gave me that job. That's what I'm praying for. Oh, you pray, God, help me to forgive. I don't want to live with this bitterness, but it's hard for me to forgive. Help me to forgive. But you don't just put an eye on tomorrow. You pray, help me to forgive so that one day when I stand before you, I can praise you that you gave me the strength to forgive. That's what I want to do. Give me that kind of strength. Or you pray, and a lot of people have prayed this prayer. God, help my friend to come to a relationship with you because I want to celebrate with my friend for all eternity. That's praying with an eye on tomorrow and an eye on eternity. And a lot of you have already prayed that kind of prayer. That's the kind of prayer that God specifically answers. Now, as we look at all this about prayer and what Paul had to teach us, truth of the matter is there's one part of me that's inspired and another part that can be depressed, and maybe you're the same way. I'm inspired by the challenges and the way that he prayed, but I'm also a little discouraged in the fact that I'm not even there in the little ways that I want to pray yet. How am I going to grow in all of these ways? How's this going to happen in my life? Truth of the matter is, one of the questions behind this is, why is the Christian life so hard? Why is it so hard to follow God? Why is it so hard to pray? Why is it so hard to have faith, the kind of faith that we want to have? Why does it seem wearying sometimes? Because Jesus told us My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I came to give you peace. I came to give you joy. But a lot of times when it comes to trying to live the Christian life, you feel like, oh, it's such a burden. It's so hard to do. I can't do it like other people do it. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you look at other people who are trying to follow Christ and you think, they're more stressed than I am. I don't know. I mean, I want Jesus, but I don't want that stress. So I don't know how to figure this thing out. Why is the Christian life so hard? I've got to think, I just got to consider the fact that maybe it's not supposed to be this hard. That there's something wrong in the fact that it's so hard. Because Jesus did say, I came to give you peace. I did come to give you joy. Now, life is hard, no doubt about that. We live in a world where there's sin. We live in a world where that we make choices that hurt each other, where there's disasters. Life is hard. But what I'm talking about is the Christian life. Why is the Christian life so hard? It should make life that's hard easier, but sometimes it seems even harder. I have to consider the fact that maybe it shouldn't be this hard. I have to consider the fact that maybe, just maybe, it's hard because I'm depending on myself and I'm not depending on Him. We learn to depend on ourselves all of our lives for everything, even for prayer. If I pray good enough, if I pray hard enough, then God will have to do it. But I'm talking about a different kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that just says, I'm trusting in God in a conversation. I'm trusting Him. I'm not trusting myself. A kind of prayer that can be a relief rather than being a pressure in your life. Maybe I'm depending more on myself than I'm depending on Him. You've probably heard that definition of an atheist as being somebody without any invisible means of support. Not depending on the invisible God. A lot of us are practical atheists throughout the day. We're depending on ourselves. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. And one indication of that is that we don't pray much throughout the day. And that when we do pray, we're trying so hard it feels like a burden rather than a joy. So how's that going to change? What's the starting place for this different kind of life, this different kind of prayer? Well, surprisingly enough, the starting place is prayer. The kind of prayer that depends on God rather than depending on myself. And truthfully, to me, the next few minutes are by far the most important part of what we've been talking about. I don't care if you forget everything else that we talked about. What I want to invite you to do is to pray with me, because that's the reason really to be together. As we're doing these 40 days of prayer, launching out into it, I want to pray a prayer that recognizes I don't always know how to pray, but I'm willing to know, and I'm willing for God to teach me. I'm willing for Him to refresh the ways that I pray in a way that refreshes my life. And if you'd like to see that happen in your life, if that's your heart, that's your desire, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me in the next few minutes. We're going to put it up on the screen. We're going to pray it out loud together. If this is the prayer you want to pray, just as a sign of your faith, your trust in Him. Let's look at this prayer. Let's pray it together. Lord, I want things to change, really change in my prayer life. I pray from time to time. I want to learn to pray all the time. Teach me to pray.